It's great to hear people's testimonies. I think because the Bible is a story of God and his people, and we can hear and find out and be inspired by God's story in other people's life and their journey. So I'm going to listen to Paul and see where God speaks to me and inspires me and teaches me more about himself and his journey with us through Paul's story.
Hope this lasts. Great morning, everybody. This is going to be half a century in a few minutes, so bear with me. And I guess I ought to start at the beginning. I was born at an early age. I grew up in a family that didn't really do spiritual. If you ask my mum and dad, they would say they believed in God. That's the box they'd tick on any form they had to fill in. They sometimes went to church. But faith really wasn't anything that shaped their lives. It wasn't talked about, and it really wasn't anything that shaped our family life. So really, it wasn't that that the family was, you know, opposed to God, it just was ignoring God. But God wasn't going to allow that to carry on. So in his wisdom, he moved the family from the Midlands to Manchester when I was about 10. And part of that move meant I went to a new school, and it happened to be the local C of E primary school, simply because it was the most convenient school to where we ended up living, not because of its connections with church. But through that school, I did get connected in with the local Anglican church, and before long, I was in the church choir. Hard to believe, but true. For me, though, it really was no more than a social activity. I enjoyed it. It was good. But it meant that through my teenage years, I was going to church very regularly, you know, usually twice every Sunday. But over those years, I don't think, I certainly don't remember, ever hearing the gospel explained. It may have been. If so, I wasn't listening. Sorry. But I honestly don't think it was. Teenage years end as they do, and I go off to university as a regular churchgoer, but with very little knowledge of the gospel. So I end up at university, and the natural thing to do seems to be to start going on to college chapel, join the Christian Union, had the right label, went on to college chapel, and found it was very similar to the church I'd left back home. Joined the Christian Union and found it was a bit different. Made some really good friends, Christian friends in the Christian Union, who were very kind to me. And actually, there's something different about them. I mean, they took their faith seriously. They studied the Bible as though it's supposed to change your life. They prayed like they meant it. So they really got me thinking. And with them, I started going to a church that really explained the gospel well. And so that was really the story of my first year at university. Went back home for a few weeks in the summer at the end of that first year and had a bit of time. And I spent quite a lot of that summer reading scripture, praying, really just processing all that happened in the year. And it was during that period that I really committed my life to God and accepted that the truth of the gospel. So I guess my coming to faith was founded in the witness of a few good Christian friends at university, and then grounded in believing that what they believed was true. For me, it wasn't about finding a life philosophy that would work. It had to be true, and that's the point to which I believed not only is it good, but it's true. So back to university for year two and year three, and I grew as a Christian. Learned more about God and the scriptures. That continued after graduation when I moved to London. I joined a church there that really majored on Bible teaching and Bible study, learning it for yourself. And I'm so grateful these years later for the foundations of Bible knowledge laid in those years. I'm also grateful for that church because that's where I met Ray. We got to know each other. And so when we got married, the first thing we did was leave the church. Because we left London, we came to Bristol. And the second thing we did was we got stuck into a local church in Bristol. And before long, we were starting a family. And carried on with life in the new city. And I guess for getting on for the next 20 years, I lived as a Christian, but really looking back, I was doing it very much in my own strength. I was totally convinced I was saved by the cross. I studied scripture and tried to apply it in my life, but a lot of it was in my own effort. And that seemed to get harder and harder. So, it's hard to describe really, but it was as though God was real but distant. Everything just seemed like hard work, and I guess I'd summarise my sense of what Christianity was then as try harder in gratitude for what God's done for you. That didn't feel like life in all its fullness that Scripture promised. There wasn't a lot of power, no great sense of God's presence, not a lot of joy. And so, over time, I think actually there's got to be more than this. And over time, started to learn more about the Holy Spirit and his work in my life and in the world. I also tried listening to God's voice and found occasionally I seemed to hear something. Realized that he'd been speaking all the time, I just hadn't been listening. And so the journey continued. And a big step along the journey for me was doing the Living Free course about 8 years ago. Chris and Alice were leading it. It was brilliant. The course was great. Gave me a really fresh understanding of things like the two realms, my authority and power as a Christian in Christ. But actually, it was the prayer ministry that made the difference. I remember the first time I had freedom prayer. Ask somebody from Hope if you don't know what that jargon means. But basically, a few people prayed for me and were asking God, what is it that's stopping me walking in the life that he had for me? And the stronghold that came back was unbelief, with a side order of insignificance. My first reaction was to say, nah. I mean, I'm totally convinced I'm saved. I've been studying the Bible for 25 years. I think I've got a reasonably good understanding of the gospel. What do you mean, unbelief? But then God sort of spoke to me and actually revealed, you're missing the point here slightly. Yeah, you've got all that, those facts, and you know those things, but you don't believe that I'm around and active in your life as an individual. And I guess that's true. I thought God had far more important things to do than worry about me. And that really was a revelation that God's involved in my life, interested in my life, and that if only I will tap into that, he will lead me, he will guide me, he'll change me. I didn't believe that, now I do. And of course the journey goes on, as it does for all of us. I still find it horribly easy to slip back into doing things in my own strength. But I guess along the way, I have knocked down a few strongholds. And I now know that God is for me and is there for me, if only I just remember to listen to his voice. So that's the story so far.
Thanks, Paul. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that your gospel is good news, that you are good news, that your kingdom is good news. And I thank you that even though sometimes the church, though it's not bad news, sometimes it's no news, and that's sometimes worse. But I thank you that through Paul's story, we can hear how he got good news. But it's not good news for once, that it continues to be good news, that it's a journey that we walk with you, and there are layers and layers, and we keep discovering more and more of your good news for us, that we are transformed as our mind is renewed in understanding and walking out your good news. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. And we're going to worship. Should we just pray for Esther, who's going to share with us this morning? Lord, sometimes we have those scales over our eyes that are mentioned when Saul turns to become Paul. And sometimes there are veils over our hearts from different things. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you will give Esther's words power to make those scales to fall from our eyes, from what we see. And you will tear or take off those veils from our hearts so that we can really take on board and be transformed by your word to us through Esther this morning. Bless Esther as she speaks to us. Fill her by your spirit to be that bearer of your good news for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everyone. My name is Esther. Got my new varnish on. Today we're going to speak, I'm going to speak from Genesis chapter 2, which is part of the Good News series on creation, fall, redemption. Creation for restoration. No. Creation for redemption, restoration. I don't know about you, but there are some times, and I think, gosh, is God even real? Does God even care? Can God even change my circumstances? And I read chapters like Genesis 1, where God spoke, and there was void, and there was barrenness, and God said, "Let there be light," and by his very voice and by his very being he created. And Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 talks about who God is and who we are in relation to him. And I think, wow, if we only had Genesis chapter 1 as a Bible, as the word of God, I think that is incredible. And actually that is the God that we speak about. And my words, my human words, could not give justice to actually describing who God is. And Genesis chapter 2, I'm not going to read it. My style of teaching, preaching, is I just like to tell stories. I'm just going to take just a couple of points from here. I've only got maybe 15, 20 minutes. And I'm just going to tell just some stories from my own personal life, my own experience of God, and some stories of where I work as well. I did a little bit of Hebrew research. In Genesis 1, the word for God is Elohim, which is awesome, creator, majestic. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. That's who God is. He speaks, and there was, and there only is one God. And in Genesis chapter 2, every time that the word God is used, Elohim is partnered with Yahweh, which talks about God's presence and his closeness and his covenant relationship. And when Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, "I don't want to go to Pharaoh," and God says, "I will be with you. I am who I am, who I am." And that "I will be with you," and God says, "That is my presence going with you." And in Genesis chapter 2, that's what we see. We see, yes, God as the creator, but we also see God as very, very personal, very, very intimate, that God's presence, he is with us, and that is part of the good news. Obviously, Genesis chapter 2 is before the fall. I think Alice is going to be speaking on the fall. So this is God's original design for us as people. This is how he intended us to live, and this life we see it here is possible through Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into redemption and restoration. But for me, Genesis 2 talks about God's... We start to see a glimpse of God's heart for his people, his heart for relationship with his people. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." From the dust of the ground, God made man, and he breathed life. And for me, that's incredible. So the very fact that our hearts beat is because of God sustaining life in us. When we injure ourselves and our body heals, because of the very breath of God in us. We are so dependent upon God, upon God's life in us, and that is how he intended us to live, with that dependence upon him, to recognize I am standing here living, breathing, not because of anything that I've done, my own goodness or my own whatever, because of the breath and life of God. And I think that's extraordinary, taking the dust from the ground and breathing life. And that is the power of God. And for me, we can see that in our, like, in a sense, that's the bigger picture. What does that look like in our daily, day-to-day life at work and at home? And I believe wherever God breathes, there is life. Wherever God's spirit is, there is life. And I, for me, I see my life, or not so much now, but very often in the past, as I suppose, like Genesis 1, as void and as barren. And I now live in community, but I struggled a lot with isolation and depression and just not connecting, I suppose, that real lack of connection. And God is so gracious and he's so kind, and what he does, he breathes life. And we see in Genesis 2 that shrubs started to appear and rivers started to flow, and we can take that to look at our own lives. And I just want to tell a little story of how I see God's life breathing into my wilderness and my barrenness. About a year ago, I had this thought in my heart. I need to ask my dad out for coffee. My dad is a wonderful man of God. I'm not going to go into the detail, but we just struggled to connect for maybe the first 20, 30 years of my life. I had my first hug with my dad on the train station at Sheffield University when I was 20 years old. And he still talks about that defining moment. So it's, for me, it's a real barrenness part of my life, that I needed God's breath. I needed God's life. I needed that kind of, that part of me to be restored. So I said, Dad, would you like to go for coffee? And I was thinking maybe like once a fortnight. He said, no, Esther, no, that's too much. I think maybe once a month would be enough. I was like, okay. And but I think that was just his fear of that. We might not even have enough to say to each other, even once a fortnight. So anyway, we went for coffee. And I know that my dad loves me, but as he was speaking, you know when you're about to cry and you try really, really hard not to cry, the whole of the hour and a half in the coffee shop was going, it's dead. And I could feel if I let go, I would just explode. Like my emotions would just, you know, in Costa Coffee, wherever we were, I would just let rip. And it was like God, I know my dad is not God, but it's like actually God as a father, speaking to me and affirming me and kind of bringing life to me. And I found it really hard to accept, and it was all very new for me. And then over the period of kind of weeks and months, we continued to meet, and it kind of got better, and I could see kind of life, I suppose, bursting forth in me. And I thought, actually, is this what it means to feel connected to someone that you know who loves you? And so that's a continual journey. And then I had to stop going for coffee because my hours at work changed. And then the other week he said to me, Esther, please can we start our coffee times again? So we're going to start again in a couple of weeks' time. And that for me is an example of God just breathing life in an area of my life, thinking, I didn't really know that I was barren, and then as I kind of speaking to my dad and him speaking to me, I realise, wow, there's this kind of wealth of love that I just didn't really know, and that connection. At the end of Genesis 2, it talks about Now the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And I think shame is one of the biggest things that separates us from God. Adam and Eve had this incredible relationship with God in the garden. There was nothing between them and God. And the thoughts that kind of came to mind is actually God enjoys us. And that for me was a massive, massive new concept of God really enjoys me. He enjoys watching me as I go to work and all the things that I do. And that concept of me enjoying God is actually quite a new concept. And I think if you struggled with kind of a religious spirit or kind of an orphan spirit of kind of actually not knowing how to connect with another human being, which I really struggled with for many years, then actually you kind of think, oh, I have to kind of earn this love. And so I'm learning actually what it means to enjoy God. And we see that Adam and Eve, they were just so content. I mean, they were naked. I'm not saying we all get naked and that's how we get into it with each other. But there was just like this pleasure and God saying, I created these things and it is good. And Adam and Eve were there, yes, and it is good. And yes, we talk with God. And yes, we just experience everything that is good. And I'm again, just learning what it means just to enjoy life. And I've been on antidepressants for 10 years, on and off, more on than off. I'm back on. Hopefully I'll be off. I don't know. Who knows? But that's an area that I've struggled with for many years. And that, I suppose, if Adam and Eve, they were known fully. They were loved fully, and they just knew this connection with God. And so I now live in community. I live with some really good friends and some of their children, and it's really healing for me. And I don't know, maybe about 6 months ago, I suppose this is an example of what it means to be vulnerable and naked, I suppose, not physically, but in the kind of emotional sense of being known by other people, which is something that I found hard. But there was one time when I'd come off my antidepressants and I was doing all right, and then some circumstances happened in my family and at work and at home that I just found really hard to cope with, and I started to go really, really downhill, and it was just very dark, and I felt isolated, and I suppose I felt shame. And the thing with shame is it's not like guilt is like when I do something, I did something wrong, and shame is more, oh, I am wrong, or it's more kind of deeply seated. And I was there one night, and I said to my housemates, look, I'm really struggling to connect with God. I'm really struggling to connect with other people. I just feel there's just something. I'm just really struggling. And they prayed of me, and it was kind of one time where I felt actually I felt completely naked before them in terms of my emotions and where I was, and then so connected, because they said, Esther, what we're going to do. Because one of my things was I was really fearful of sleeping at night. Fear was a big thing for me. He said, Esther, what we're going to do, we're going to do a little rota, and for an hour through the night, we're going to pray through the night and sleep outside your room or sleep inside your room. And I went, what? And I was like, oh, my word. And that just blew me. Tom said, Tom lives in my house. He can testify to that. And I was like, that for me is a picture of being fully, fully known, being fully, fully loved with all my stuff. And then saying, Esther, we just adore you. We will just stand with you. We will pray with you. We will give up sleep. And they were really excited. They were like, yes, I'll take the 2 till 3 a.m. slot. And I was like, wow. And for me, that's a little glimpse of, gosh, God's connection with us, with all our stuff. He said, And when we kind of come in that place, God says, I just still absolutely adore you with all your stuff laid bare. I just think you're absolutely wonderful. And so for me, that was like, wow, these people, God in fleshly form, think I'm wonderful, even though they know the kind of the stuff that was going on. But luckily, so Sheena, who I live with, she's a doctor, and I'd gone to the doctor earlier that day and got some new medication. And she says, guys, there'll be no need to sleep outside her room. She's got some tablets, and they'll knock her out. So that didn't happen. But I just think that's just such a wonderful picture of just enjoying God. And I'm learning that actually when I go riding on my bike or I do gardening or whatever, I can enjoy God and not kind of put God in a box of actually this is when I enjoy God with the three songs in 20 minutes on a Sunday, but an enjoyment of creation, of actually just, yeah, that kind of pleasure that God has over us. And if you heard of Brené Brown, who does TED Talks, she does a talk on shame and one on vulnerability. And she says, shame is the most powerful master emotion. It's the fear that we're not good enough. And I think so often we think that there's a kind of deep seated thing. Well, I cannot enter kind of God's presence because of this and because of that. And that's just the biggest lie ever. And shame grows in silence and in secrecy and in judgment, and mostly judgment upon ourselves. And why is this good news? I work in a place called the Crisis Centre, which works with the most vulnerable and the homeless in our city. I believe the good news is God works in us, not so we can just feel good about ourselves and enjoy life. Yes, of course, that's that. But it's so we can be vessels to bring that good news to other people. When I go to work and I see people who come in, most are in drug addiction and alcohol addiction, and I can go in with faith, 100% knowing that I know that God can shift things, that God's breath of life can come and breathe life into people. I believe that because of what God has done in me. And I'll just finish on a story of a young lady who I've been getting to know over the last year. Sorry, could someone get a glass of water? Is that right? Thanks. A young lady who I've been getting to know, I will call her Mary.
Sandra.
I'll call her Sandra. That's not her name. I've been getting to know her maybe for about a year. She lives in an abandoned car. She's, I don't know, mid-30s. Thanks, Chris. Lives in an abandoned car. She's about 30 weeks pregnant. She's had other children who've been taken away from her. And part of my role at work is to build trust and build relationship and just to say, I'm here if you ever want to talk. And we kind of, I saw her one day, she was reading an Enid Blyton book, she was reading a Roald Dahl book, and I was actually reading exactly the same Roald Dahl book at home, and we started talking, and she said, oh yeah, I feel safe when I read this, because it reminds me of when I was a child. And our hearts at work is to create a safe place where people can start to talk and let things out. And one day she came in, and she was wearing dark glasses, and she sat down, and I said, oh, Sandra, I just want you to know that I'm here for you if you ever want to talk, if you want any help with your benefits or any support, I am here, we are here, and we're praying for you. Just want you to know that. And I could see, like, there were tears coming down her cheeks, and she stood up and she just walked out. And for me, that was like, wow, that's like God starting to breathe his breath of life and of hope. And for me to say, actually, by me saying, we're here for you and I'm praying for you, saying, I believe that you are worth, that you are of worth, that God created you with a purpose, that there is hope. and we believe that God can move in your life. And that for me was like, actually, that's why I love my job, that I can share the good news of Jesus. It's mostly with a cup of tea or getting someone clothes or giving them a shower. But sometimes we have the opportunity to say, actually, we're praying for you, or would you like prayer? And that for me is the good news that we can bring to other people. And so what I'd love to do is just have a time of worship. But the invitation I think that God is wanting to extend to us today is actually that we are able to enjoy him, and most of all we're able to enjoy being ourselves, enjoy actually who God has created us to be in all our wonderfulness and different characteristics. And also there might be areas in your life you think, oh my word, do I need God's breath of life in that area of my life? Again, an opportunity. God, can you breathe your breath? Can you breathe your spirit? Can you breathe your presence in that area of my life? Or it may be a life of someone that you know. And also the area of vulnerability and walking out of shame is a massive area. I'm now 42 and I'm just beginning to know, to understand and to learn what does it mean to walk in vulnerability before God, but actually before other people, and that is powerful. So and that for me is where intimacy is restored, when I'm, God, this is me in all my frailty, and he goes, wow, you are just wonderful. And so there's just a few thoughts to be going away with, and just to be maybe speaking to God with as we worship. And I pass over to Helen. Amen.
Thanks, Esther. Are we on? No, we are on. Thanks, Esther. I've just got, someone brought me a word earlier, and this feels like the time to share it with you just before we worship and respond. And all it says is, I am here, just open your hearts to me, and I will have my way in you because I love you. So if you go into a time of response, remembering that. And our own to encourage us, but it also takes out the fact that it then goes through the filter of our minds, and he can speak with us more directly without that taintedness. And then we wait for a translation, for an interpretation of that tongue which was given. And Matt's going to come and give us a word this morning, and then we will wait. And from somewhere amongst us, then God will speak in a language that we can understand. So we'll just wait and see how God wants to encourage or challenge or whatever he'd like to say to us this morning.
Shira kira shumra kirma. Shira karama sharama kurumo shira karama. Shira karama shumra kurumo. Shira karama sharama.
So we'll just wait. If you think you have an interpretation of what that is, please make your way over here so you can have the microphone and share it with us.
Precious child, I love you with all my heart and all my strength. There is nothing you can do that will separate you from my love. I am always here.
Do not be amazed that I love you. Do not be amazed that I want to be with you today. Do not be amazed that I want to be with you tomorrow and for the rest of your life, because I love you.
So let's go out today remembering that God loves us. He enjoys being with us. And we can enjoy being with him. There is no need for shame. God placed his glory in us. He created us as a reflection of his glory. Shame is just the honor, the opposite of glory. And when we walk in the fullness of that glory that God made us in his image, then
then there is no need for shame, and we can enjoy that relationship with him in its fullness. So go in his love. Amen.